It's a lot easier now facing the long days and the longer nights because I can take my problems and my trouble to Jesus. For I'm confined in here, but my spirit's out there. And he's living for Christ in that prison. There's also another young man. When he came to the United States from Puerto Rico, within 48 hours, he was in jail. When they judged him and sentenced him, 1 year in prison, 1 year parole. He was in prison a year and a half when I was talking to him. And he thought he was serving parole already. Nobody had told him what parole was. I talked to him, witnessed to him for a long time, left tracts, left the Bible with him, and he never accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But he knows what he must do. He knows that he must turn his life over to Christ for him to have eternal life. What do these three young men have in common? First of all, somebody went and told them. Myself, but with your support, with your prayers, first of all. Then, they also have a Bible and literature. A lot of these young men didn't have any Bible. They didn't have any literature. So somebody in here gave three young men a Bible. If you gave 30 cents or 50 cents, you gave them a Bible or some literature to read. Then my prayer and my hope is that each and every one of you are praying that God will use your sons and daughters to go out and talk to the Mexican-American, to the black, and to all the other ethnic groups because God can use them. Because the fields are really white under harvest. And like my wife and I have found out, people are people everywhere. And people, like you and I, need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
During the past decade, the Oriental population of the United States has grown at a faster rate than that of other ethnics. Though Orientals still comprise a relatively small percent of the total population, the newer immigrant is likely to live in the Oriental section of a city and cling to the traditional Oriental way of life. The American-born Oriental, while still very much identified with his culture, is likely to live in the suburbs, have a professional job or business, and in general follow the lifestyle of a more typical American family. Orientals are proud of their heritage. This pride has been a real asset in the growth of strong Oriental churches in the United States. As in earlier years, many Orientals still work in restaurants, grocery stores, and laundries. Only today, the Oriental is likely to own the establishment. Baptist ministry to Orientals includes Chinese, Japanese, Filipino, Korean, and Indonesian congregations. Persons from other Oriental groups are often reached by English language churches, some through their ministry to internationals. Most Baptist work with Orientals is on the West Coast, but there are some congregations in all sections of the nation. Churches serve as fellowship centers, providing a social atmosphere that attracts others of the same ethnic background. Ethnic identity serves as a bridge for communicating the gospel. Most pastors of Oriental congregations are foreign-born and speak both English and their native tongue. Their bilingual ability allows them to communicate with both the newer immigrants as well as the American-born Orientals. One such missionary is Kazenobu Nakamoto, who serves among the Japanese in Texas.
Our field of service covers a great deal of territory and state. majority of them live in such large cities such as Houston and Dallas. Most of them do not attend any church and have not received any Christian witness. We go to those six cities once a month, and they are Houston, Pasadena, Dallas, Fort Worth, Wichita Falls, and Killeen. My wife and I are teaching Japanese Bible classes in all of these churches which we visit monthly. Once a month, we have a preaching service in some Japanese home on Friday and Saturday. Last summer, we had a vacation Bible school class for adults. One city church, we have a worship service in Japanese language after Sunday school class is over. For special class, we have 4 weeks Bible class for Japanese doctors in Houston, and we would meet in our home. In Pasadena and Killeen, we have so-called training leaders. We bring Christians to train as leaders. Of course, there are numerous problems among Japanese people in the United States. I want to mention two basic problems. Number one is language problems, especially for those wives of American servicemen. Second problem is the problems comes because of their religious background. They are very much interested in Christianity and wish to understand Christianity, but have difficulty to receive or accept Christ as personal way. We have been experiencing different things, and throughout 3.5 years of our service, we learned three things in order to reach Japanese people. Number one, we have to meet where they are. Secondly, we do not press them for decision. Thirdly, we do not expect immediate results among them. We would give them enough time to learn Bible and evaluate themselves for their thinking. After our people accept Christ as personal Savior and Lord, we of course follow up and encourage them to join some local Baptist church. We have seen throughout 3.5 years of our service, God working among Japanese, especially those who are wearied and stricken souls, as we try to meet their need. Mrs. Air is, I believe, one of the best examples. She became Christians through one of our Bible class. She is one of those girls who came to America as the wife of American servicemen. She was completely confused with financial and family problems. She was lacking in self-confidence as a mother. Her husband, a delivery man, was not able to support family sufficiently. Besides, marriage relationship between her and husband was not wholesome on account of a mother-in-law problem. You don't see it, but there are a number of problems. But it so happened that she decided to take her two children to New York so that she could have her own freedom and she could raise them. And she was sell to sell the furniture to the neighbors and get
travel expense. It so happened that my wife and I were visiting these families, and after a short time of friendly conversation, we came to talk about spiritual things. And my wife and Mrs. A went into another room and they talked about these problems. And Mrs. A could really open her heart before God as they went to prayer and bitterly crying, not trusting in God. After that, she returned with big smile on her face and tried to share with husband about the experience that she had with the Lord and encourage her husband to make a renew in his Christian life. And this he did. In conclusion, I want to express from my heart an appreciation for Texas WMU for making it possible for us to walk among Japanese. These dedicated Christian women make telephone calls and provide transportations and other contacts among Japanese in every city. Without their concern and prayer, our work in Texas is impossible. Thank you.
American Indians were once called a vanishing race. Today, they are one of our fastest growing minorities. There are 800,000 Indians throughout America. More than half live on or near a reservation. The others live in towns and metropolitan areas. Today's Indian is a contrast of the old and the new, past and present. He is doing serious soul searching about his identity and about his way of life. Many participate in modern-day activities such as business and teaching school, while others remain on the reservation where they were born. Inadequate education, low economic conditions, and health problems are some of the major factors holding back large numbers of Indians and keeping them from developing their potential as American citizens. One real hope for the 300 Indian tribes is the youth, who overcome immense obstacles to obtain a college education. Many individual Indians have made outstanding contributions in business, the arts, athletics, professions, and government. Winning American Indians to Christ has always been the objective of home missions. More than 125 missionaries are under appointment by the Home Mission Board to work with American Indians. Many others serve as pastors and others as catalytic missionaries. With the efforts of many American Indians to retain their identity and way of life, churches are searching to find their true role in Indian life. Indian pastors realize there must be a meaningful involvement of Indian people in all decisions affecting their lives, including church activities. One of these is Jimmy Anderson, a Creek Indian from Oklahoma.
Creek from Oklahoma, raised in the east central portion of Oklahoma, growing up there playing cowboys and white men. I learned of the injustices done to our people. And knowing this, I grew up with a distrust and suspicion of all non-Indians. But it is my understanding and my firm belief, by our common belief in Jesus Christ, we are here tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ. Storm clouds blow across our land and the winds blow clouds of distrust and discontent. There is bitterness in the hearts of my people, pushed off of our homelands, signed treaties supposedly in perpetuity. We found out that those treaties meant nothing. And so we have the BIA take over Washington. We have Wounded Knee. The bitterness in the hearts of our people. One Indian man in Oklahoma I was talking to just a few days ago, said to be one white banker in one of the cities, came up to him across the street and yelled at him. He said, "Hello, Wounded Knee." He turned around to him and he said, "Hello, Watergate." And that kind of quietened him. Our Indian people even call the gospel white man's religion. But I tell our people, don't give the white man that much credit. No white man is smart enough to think up something this good. But by the same token, no black man or red man or brown man. It is God's way. And if we miss God's revelation of himself in his son, Jesus Christ, we're still lost. But with him, all of us can come to him as brothers and sisters in Christ. My task as general missionary to the Muscogee, Seminole, and Wichita Indian Baptist Association is to serve 68 churches among our people. It touches on parts of 9 counties in Oklahoma. There I serve our native pastors, assisting them in whatever way possible, helping them to promote programs and understand them. Many of our churches do not have Sunday school or church training. Our agonizing need is for more Indian leaders and pastors and workers among our own people. You pray for us. One of the leading killers among our Indian youth is suicide, the hopelessness in this day. But there are bright spots. God is still on his throne, and we trust in him. My own seminary education was provided by one who will follow our home mission presentation tonight, Dr. Eugene Nida. He doesn't know me, but by his gift for an Indian student, he made it possible for me to get my seminary education, and I publicly want to thank him tonight. We are a people torn between two cultures, and it is a big, slow task with my people. I covet your prayers. And thank you for your support, because you have a vital part in what I do among our Indian people. As an Indian holy man as such, I have the power to wave my hand over this audience, and immediately you'll be able to sing in the Sycamore tribal tongue. I want to sing one verse of a song in Creek tonight. Wave my hand, and you'll be able, without any practice at all, be able to sing in the Sycamore tribal tongue. Sycamore with white bark. And so, as I sing this, you join with me perhaps on the chorus. I ha kucha hisa yi cha cha ta pulat kad haks mo min nami ko ilan haks chun ta yo mu si yan. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Madhu, thank you.
Over 1.5 million Arabic persons reside in the United States today. They are of special interest because world attention is focused on Arabic-speaking countries. Many Arabs identify themselves by the country of their origin. Assyrians and Armenians, Egyptians and Jordanians, Lebanese, and others from the 17 Eastern Mediterranean countries. The unifying bond is the Arab language and their culture. Some Christian Arab leaders wonder if Americans care about Arab souls as much as they do about Arab oil. Southern Baptists expressed their concern through the Home Mission Board in a meeting with Arab leaders in our nation's capital. For the past 5 years, the Language Missions Department has been encouraging numerous Arabic Bible study groups throughout the country. Several Arabic Baptist congregations have already been established in Boston, Chicago, Portland, and other major cities. Let us hear now from one who attended the Washington, D.C. meeting with Arabic leaders, Sami Amari.
Praise the Lord, at last there is some Arabic ministry in this country here. It might be impossible of the ultimate degree to believe that Richmond, Virginia has moved into Atlanta, Georgia. But it is all fully possible, all rightful, and all truthful to say and believe that it is true that Samaria has moved into Jerusalem. Ours in the language department is a foreign mission work in the homeland, and the Arabic language ministry, which just started recently in Boston, witnesses to this fact. I am a Jordanian Arab who came to know Christ through an American missionary in my hometown. It was through the provision of God that I came to this country for education, my wife and I, through college in Georgia and New Orleans Seminary. And I want to praise the Lord for the WMU groups who took us to their hearts and helped us through 11 years of combined education. When I got my Master of Theology degree from New Orleans Seminary in 72, there came a command from upstairs, and it said, "Stop here for now." I stopped, stood upright, and the orders from the chief commander were, they were to look around, look forward, then right and left, and then an about face. The discovery was a great white field of 1.5 million Arabic-speaking people scattered through the 50 states of ours. Within a few days, the family of three saw herself in Boston. Here, there are 75,000 Arabic-speaking people. They are clustered in small groups and large groups. They have their grocery stores, coffee houses, bars, all denominational churches, and they are keeping their own customs, culture, and language. I found myself alone, but believe me, not in a strange land. Alone amongst the priests of seven large cathedrals where they speak Arabic, but not alone amongst the 75,000 Arabs who speak my mother's tongue. As I started fishing with the Lord leading the boat, my hook was interrupted by a 90 years old fish. Mr. Shaghouri has immigrated to this country over 60 years ago, never could speak English enough to communicate with it. When I was communicating with him in Arabic, I told him about the Lord. He bowed his head and accepted Jesus as his personal savior and became a very happy person. Hanne, a nominal Muslim young lady from Lebanon, was looking for peace with God. She never could find it in Lebanon, even though we send missionaries there from this country. It is this very reason that brought her to Boston. Somehow she learned about the Arabic Baptist Church in Boston. It was only within a few days of her arrival. It took only one visit with Hanne. She accepted Christ and became exceedingly happy. When she came out of the baptistry, she was flying with joy, acting like being born for a third time. The idea of the Arabic evangelical ministry picked up speed here and there. This resulted in calling for the Arab evangelical ministers in Washington, D.C., early January 74. This was done under the auspices of the Home Mission Board Language Department. The conference witnessed about 150 attendants between ministers, laymen, and laywomen. The theme of the conference was taken from Psalm 142:4, which says, "No man careth for my soul." When I looked at the theme written in black letters hanging over the platform, my Christian Baptist blood boiled inside of me and exploded into a new writing which says, "Southern Baptists do." The devoted ministers took this little portion of the sign to their hearts and to their minds and thought, "This is a great sign of hope. Surely," they said, "the Southern Baptists do care for the souls of people. And we are sure of this because we have seen their hospitals in the Middle East, their schools, their seminary, and their churches." And their expectation was like that of Ruth when she was listening to Naomi, her mother-in-law, who said to her, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Since the January meeting, my Arabic preaching activities carried me to New York, Cleveland, Detroit, Chicago, Philadelphia, and many other cities. The ministers in these groups are either friends of mine or members who were members in churches where I was pastor in Lebanon or in Jordan, or people I have baptized. As I travel from one large city to another large city, speaking to Arabic Christian fellowships and groups here and there, and looking for more Arabic communities and persons, I hear a cry, a very painful cry, mixed of both hope and despair, echoing from every direction. It is an SOS cry, spearheaded to the SBC. This cry is coming with the very tone and the very force of the Macedonian call. Yet it comes from the very next door neighbor or the very next community to our communities. It is my belief that the response of the SBC, with the leadership also of the WMU, the response is, I hear you cry, your cry, and I come for help. Here am I.
Patterns of noise are a part of the way we live. How nice it would be if we could make a wish and shut out all the noise that frays our nerves. Some people do not have to make a wish. They are shut out from the sound of traffic. In fact, they are shut out from all the world's sounds. They are the deaf. There are more than 400,000 deaf people in the United States. Deafness is defined as when the sense of hearing is non-functional for the ordinary purposes of life. The means of communication for the deaf are lip reading, writing, and the sign language. Lip reading is an art, and it gives a greater range of communication, but few can master it fully. Writing and the sign language are the basic communication tools of the adult deaf. Almost every state in the Union has a school for the deaf. In addition, there are many private schools. Though speech and speech reading is taught to deaf children in all schools, total communication is a fast-growing concept. Local churches are the backbone of our work with the deaf. More than 600 churches now provide this ministry. A Sunday school teacher uses the language of signs. Hearing people who are skilled interpreters help the deaf to understand the service. Sometimes the deaf congregation has a separate worship service. 7 churches employ part-time and full-time pastors to the deaf. Several Southern Baptist churches provide classes for oral deaf children. Many state conventions sponsor annual camps for deaf children and adults. The Southern Baptist Conference of the Deaf meets at Glorietta and Ridgecrest every third year. Some state conventions have annual conferences and workshops for the deaf. There are some 23 Baptist television programs for the deaf across the country. In cooperation with state conventions, there are 16 missionaries to the deaf now serving. One of these is Jerry Seal from Texas.
While visiting the country of Jamaica and searching for God's specific will for my life, God's Holy Spirit spoke to me about the deaf. Many things have happened since that day, that time in my life. Tonight, may I share with you 3 of these. First of all, not only does the Bible tell us in Exodus, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse, that God created the deaf and has a plan and purpose for their life. But I believe that the Bible teaches us that the gospel is for every person. I was preaching in a city here in Texas a few months ago, and as I visited with a girl that was in prison, a deaf girl in prison, I talked with her about what Jesus Christ could mean in her life. And she questioned my sign, Jesus. And I spelled the word, Jesus. Still, she questioned that sign, that word, until finally I realized that this girl had never known or heard the word Jesus. Second thing I would say to you is that I believe that to reach the deaf, we must have a total involvement in their life. Many times I'm awakened in the middle of the night with a telephone call from a friend telling me that there's a deaf person in the hospital. They can't communicate with them. Many times I receive a telephone call from someone in the school telling me about the child of a deaf parent who's misunderstood something in the classroom. I believe, as many other workers who work with the deaf, that this ministry demands total involvement. Our workers are doing such things as interpreting in the courtroom, interpreting in the hospitals, interpreting in many, many different places, trying to allow deaf people to hear. The last thing I would say is that deaf people must and should receive guidance. You see, a deaf husband doesn't necessarily have to slam the door or walk out of the room when he and his wife are arguing about something. He only closes his eyes. The argument is over. Seriously, many, many problems are created because they can easily ignore such problems with a husband, a wife, children, simply by closing their eyes. My friends, we must not close our eyes to the truth that deaf people need the gospel. We must not close our eyes to the truth that deaf people need a total involved ministry. And last, we must not close our eyes to deaf people. The Bible speaks again and says in Isaiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11, in the day of the Lord shall the deaf hear. I believe that this is the day of the Lord. We must not close our eyes and them not hear.
The most recent group of Spanish background people to come to this country are the Cubans. Miami, now with more than 400,000 Cubans, is known as Little Havana. Spanish-speaking congregations have developed throughout the nation, and Cubans are involved in ministry. A Miami pastor uses a telephone hotline to communicate the gospel. A missionary in Florida witnesses to farm laborers. Clothing is one of many helps available at a refugee center in Miami. A Miami pastor regularly broadcasts to Cuba messages of freedom in Christ. In Joliet, Illinois, weekday activities are part of the scene.
in Chicago, a new parsonage is needed for a Cuban pastor and his family. Language barriers are crossed by the use of a translation system. A Louisiana pastor ministers to lepers at Carville Hospital. In New Orleans, home visitation is a part of the ministry. The Immigration and Refugee Center in New Orleans is directed by a former refugee. Cubans are making significant contributions to Southern Baptist life. One such person is Juana Luz Garcia of Atlanta, Georgia.
I appreciate very much this opportunity. I would like to talk about my country, but when I think in my country, my heart is bleeding and my soul is crying. We had a wonderful country with freedom, with happiness, and suddenly we lost everything. When I was in Cuba, we were working with the home mission in Cuba, and I was teaching in the seminary. And one day, you have heard about this a lot of times, a group of missionary pastors and three women, we were put in the prison. We had a lot of trouble over there, but I like to think about my troubles like a reason of joy. I had the privilege in the jail to witness for the Lord. There were about 700 women in the jail, only because they don't want anything about the communism. And these women, they didn't know anything about the Lord. And this was my opportunity, was my privilege to be there and testify my Lord. And I saw about 5 women that became Christian only reading the Bible, and in the evening, the Sunday evening, they heard us to teach and to talk about the gospel. Was my privilege. When I went out, I went to Spain, and I was very sick. One day, the friend of mine take me to the hospital, and when I was in the hospital, the doctor saw me and put me in the wheelchair and went to the room, and I saw about 7 doctors around my bed, and they were talking about my illness. And I asked him, "Doctor, will I die?" And he looked at me and said, "Oh yes, you will die." Then I smiled and I said, "Don't be worried about it. I am ready for that. But you know, I am a Christian, and Jesus Christ, he went to prepare a wonderful place for me." 6 days later, he came to my room and said, "You know, lady, you are God made the miracle." That was the only thing of I feel this reason for joy. And I want, in my own name and in the name of the 600,000 Cubans in the United States, give you thanks for your wonderful generosity, because the United States is the only country that has opened the door for Cubans, and we came here only looking freedom. Please keep the freedom that you have. Watch your